Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18. The book of Genesis, chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. Genesis 18, verse 16 through verse 33. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins of this morning's message, which will help you follow along. And on the opposite side is the scripture reading as we find it in the English Standard Version from Genesis chapter 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done together according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in this city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 18. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it's been an eventful week for our nation and our society. As we watched the pictures this week of the nights of rioting taking place in a major U.S. city, we saw the burning of buildings, the burning of fires, the violence, the attack against those who stand in authority as policemen in the city. We recognize, whether you agree or not with what's taken place, all sides agree that this world, the nation we live in, our society, is becoming a more violent place. And what's more, it was announced that the Supreme Court has taken up the issue for the first time in our nation's history of same-sex marriage. It seems that our society is becoming more and more morally corrupt and moving away from God's word. As I talk to many Christians who look and observe all these things, they say to themselves, "We're not sure what to do or how we should act in such a world. A society we live in seems to be getting more and more violent and more openly sinful. Sometimes as Christians, we just don't know what to do or to pray for or to hope for. Perhaps we should pray that God would send his judgment from heaven and end it all, bringing the end of the world." But can you imagine what it would have been like for Abraham in his day. Abraham, who had rescued the people of Sodom, as we saw in Genesis 14, from the judgment and the wrath of another king. And yet those people returning once again to their wicked and sinful ways, not learning their lesson. As we will see in the next chapter, Genesis 19, the city of Sodom was a city of violence and open wickedness that had gotten so bad it had received the attention of God himself. And so in our text today, God shows Abraham and God shows us in our day how we should respond to such a society filled with violence and open sin. Let's begin this morning with the context of these verses. In the first part of this chapter 18, Abraham has been shown God's grace. You may remember that Abraham, as he met with the angels in the beginning of chapter 18, had met with them in the context of knowing where he had come from. God had brought him from the land of idolatry. God had brought him by grace to this land. Abraham knew the grace of God, which had rescued him from a life of wickedness in this world. And at the beginning of this chapter, Abraham is visited by these three angels, one of them the Lord. And as they speak to Abraham and Sarah, they are told that they are about to have a child. A child in which Abraham, who is beyond the age of childbearing, and Sarah, who is beyond the age of childbearing, is able to have a child, a promised child. A promised child that would come from Abraham's dead loins. A promised child that would come from a dead and aged womb. A supernatural child that only God could give and provide a revelation of God's sovereign plan and his grace. Abraham begins to meet with the Lord at the end of the chapter in the context of this grace. He has been shown God's grace, and now God is going to show him his justice. Abraham, as God speaks to him in verse 16, is looking out, looking down towards the city of Sodom, that wicked city that we see described in chapter 19. The men are setting out from having spoken to Abraham and Sarah about his grace. They look down together at Sodom, and Abraham goes with them and sets them on their way. And as the Lord is standing there with the angels and with Abraham, he speaks to his angels and he puts forth this question to them: shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? What is the Lord about to do? We know from chapter 19 that the Lord is going to bring about his justice, his wrath for the sins of those who live in Sodom. God is going to now say to Abraham and to show Abraham something about his justice, something about what God brings, not only concerning his grace, the beginning of the chapter, but also his justice and wrath for sin. Now, why is God going to show him this? Why is God going to teach him these many things? So often today, as you talk to people, even in our own society, they will say, perhaps, that they believe in a heaven and a hell. But when they speak of it in terms of what they believe in actuality is true, they do so focused on the fact that they themselves will go to heaven. They say there's a hell, but they don't think they're going there. When you hear them speak, when you hear them describe what's taking place, it seems that everybody is going to go to heaven. But what God has to show Abraham, and what God is going to show us, is that the only way you can truly understand God's grace is if you also understand his justice and his wrath for sinners. So when God asked this question of the angels in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God follows with two reasons why it is important that Abraham know about what he is about to do. The first reason is verse 16 or verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. So the first reason that God is going to show Abraham about his justice and wrath is that Abraham and his descendants are God's people. They are the descendants of Abraham and of the promise that God has given to Abraham. And these descendants will be God's people on earth. And not only will there be a nation that represents God's people on earth, but also, as we see at the end of that verse, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God is saying this in the context of the salvation plan that he will bring about through Abraham and his descendants. Abraham, who has been chosen out of all the peoples of the earth, out of all the men of the earth, to be the one whom God has promised the salvation line to take place. A salvation line which we know from the rest of Scripture will come to its fullness in God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is through God's Son, Jesus Christ, through God's salvation, which will come through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on the cross, that all the nations, even the Gentiles, will be incorporated into the nation of God, the people of God on earth, through the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. So that's the first reason that God has to show Abraham his justice. The second reason is found in the next verse, verse 19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. You see, God has to show Abraham and his descendants as well the justice of God. Because only if they understand the justice and the wrath of God for sin will they truly understand God's grace and salvation. God is saying here to Abraham, I've chosen him and I am going to show him this so that he may command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. If he does not teach them, if he does not instruct them, if he does not know what will happen to those who do not live the way according to righteousness and justice, then they will not understand the grace that God has given, the salvation that God has given. They will truly understand what God tells Abraham in the last part of verse 19. Look at it again. So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. What has God promised Abraham? God has promised Abraham not only the land, not only long life in the land, but as Abraham saw the land, we saw in the book of Hebrews, Abraham is thinking beyond this world into a heavenly land. What God has promised Abraham is not just a nice place on earth, but an eternal place in heaven with God. And God will bring about that salvation through the fullness of his planned promise to Abraham through God's Son, Jesus Christ. For when God's Son, Jesus Christ, comes into this world, born of a virgin, Son of God, Son of Man, as he goes to the cross, the justice and the righteousness of God is put forth. For all those who belong to Christ know about God's justice and wrath. They know it because it went upon Jesus upon the cross to pay for their sins. And as they think of the Savior and God's justice and wrath which has come upon sinners, they know and understand even more fully God's grace. You see, that's why, as God speaks to the angels about Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God goes on to give two reasons why he should not hide it from Abraham and why he should not hide it from any believer. For as a believer, to know God's wrath and justice gives even greater value and understanding to God's salvation. To know that you are one of his people, to know that you are one of the descendants of Abraham, to know that you are one of those who now, as a believer, lives your life according to righteousness and justice, as it is taught through the covenant of God, through his people, through his line, throughout redemptive history, throughout our history. And you begin to understand then what our Savior did for you on the cross. For God's wrath and justice went upon him for your sins, so that you could know the salvation and the grace of God even more fully. And so, as the chapter continues, as the story continues, you notice that God then moves to evaluating Sodom itself. He first says in verse 20, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me, and if not, I will know." So now there's this city of Sodom, this unbelieving city, a city of which we know, especially from the next chapter, of its violence, of its wickedness, of its open sinfulness before the Lord. And God knows about that city. Look what it says again. "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." God knows about their wickedness. It isn't as if Sodom's wickedness goes on, and as if God doesn't pay attention, or God isn't aware of it, or God isn't concerned about it. In fact, at the end of verse 21, it says, "The outcry of the wickedness in that city has come all the way up to me in heaven." That means the cries of the oppressed, the cries of those who have been abused and hurt and ignored and lied to in their lives, the cries of those who have suffered the pain of persecution, especially those who belong to God's people, those cries have gone all the way up to heaven, and they have God's attention. But you notice then, as God is showing Abraham his justice, the Lord does not respond in such a way that immediately upon knowing of wickedness or that it's taken place, he sends his wrath and destroys them. He does not judge rashly as portrayed in this text. His anger, his wrath does not come as some sort of injustice or a way in which there has not properly been care and examination of what's taken place. The Lord has heard the cries. They've reached heaven. And what does he do at the beginning of verse 21? He tells Abraham, "I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, I will know." You see how God is portrayed to Abraham as a God of justice, as a God who evaluates things according to the truth. His wrath does not come upon wickedness as if it's just sudden and as if there's been no care and careful discernment about what has taken place or if it has taken place. Now, of course, we know that God knows about their sin and wickedness. He is omniscient. He doesn't need to come down and inspect and look. But according to this language that is described, and as God is going to show Abraham this man, very carefully, God is portrayed as evaluating the sin and wickedness before his wrath would come and take place. Well, then as we move on to the next verse, we have what I'm going to describe as a dramatic pause. And the reason I want you to see this dramatic pause is because it gives for us a beautiful picture of what is taking place in our text. You notice in verse 16 that the men have set out and they are looking down toward Sodom. That means they're up on a hill, they're in a higher place, and the city of Sodom, which is down in the valley where Lot went with his children and descendants, Abraham is looking down. Now the men, in verse 22, the two angels have gone from there, and they are going towards Sodom, but Abraham is still standing before the Lord. The men are going forth. They are those who are going to go to Sodom and investigate what's taken place and the wickedness and the cries that have reached all the way unto heaven. But left behind, looking down on the city, is Abraham standing before the Lord. It's as if Abraham, in this dramatic pause, is standing with the Lord, looking down on that city and its wickedness. It's as if, as he looks down, as our text described it, God is helping him look at the city from God's perspective, looking down from heaven itself. Abraham is not in heaven, but the picture of the text is to help portray that Abraham is looking down upon that city from God's perspective. And so Abraham, now standing there with the Lord, what does he do in verse 23? He draws near. He draws closer. He goes, as we'll see in the verses that follow, like an intercessor. He is drawing near on behalf of the people in that city. And so when Abraham speaks to the Lord, and he knows about the Lord and what the Lord is about to show him, he states to the Lord in that verse, verse 23, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" You see, upon Abraham, in which he is making his appeal, his basis is not that the wicked in the city are wicked. God knows that. Abraham knows that. Abraham knows, and God knows, that the wicked deserve the judgment and the wrath of God, and he is not defending them based on their wickedness. But Abraham is appealing to the righteous. The righteous, those who belong to God that live in this city. They are righteous not because they are better people. They are righteous not because of their own works. Somehow they are righteous and the other people are wicked. They are righteous because God's grace has been shown unto them and God's righteousness is in them. There are people who know God in the city. We'll even see that in the next chapter as Lot is present and some of his relatives. Abraham knows this. There are righteous in the city, and his appeal to God not to destroy the city is, you cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. He goes on in verse 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" You see how Abraham is making his appeal. His appeal is the fact that God is a just God. That yes, the wicked do deserve the wrath of God, but believers should not suffer under that same wrath of God. That is his appeal. He is calling upon God to be just and righteous. And this is highlighted in the verses that follow. For as Abraham continues on in the conversation, again and again throughout the list of numbers, the number of the righteous is reduced. Oh Lord, would you destroy the city? For 50 righteous in the city, and the Lord says, I will not destroy it. If there are 45 righteous left in the city, and the Lord says he will not destroy it. If there are 40 in the city, if there are 30 in the city, if there are 20 in the city, each time the Lord says, for the sake of the righteous, I will not destroy it. And finally, it comes to 10. Verse 32, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there, and the Lord says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Dramatically, this is brought forth before us here in our text. For the sake of the righteous, even the wicked will benefit. For the sake of God's justice and righteousness, God would spare the city. For the sake of God's character and the knowledge of the world, for the justice and righteousness of God, God would not destroy the city. But yet, when we come to the last verse, verse 33, the Lord goes on his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returns to his place. God's justice again is portrayed. He is careful and slow. As Abraham pleads, he pleads for the righteous, but it also includes those who do not know the Lord. What can we learn from this story for us today as Abraham and the Lord overlook Sodom and observe the city and its violence and its wickedness? The first thing that we learn from this story is that Abraham and you must remember where you have come from. Abraham knew he came from the land of Ur, from a land of idolatry. He knew and understood that he was a sinner, and if it was not for God's grace, he too, as a sinner, could be given over to the same lifestyle as the people of Sodom. He knew what the Bible teaches, or what God had said, and what we see later in the scriptures, of a heart being deceitfully wicked, of a heart that, if left to its own without the restraint of God, would go about a life of wickedness in the same way. Abraham had been shown God's grace, God's salvation grace, God's working in his heart, giving him a conscience, a knowledge of God's word, of what is right and wrong. He had the accountability of a family. He understood God's word as it was taught. And so as he looks over the city of Sodom with its violence and wickedness, he does so in the context of understanding God's grace, which has come to him first. And so, as Abraham then, as the sinner saved by grace, stands with the Lord, looking over the city, you notice his posture before the Lord as judge. Abraham is there, and Abraham intercedes. Abraham takes on the character of a mediator. Abraham reflects the character of one who intercedes on behalf of others. Abraham, as he speaks to the Lord, is speaking of the Lord concerning his justice, concerning his righteousness. He knows that God is a God who will judge sinners, and God's wrath will come upon those sinners. But Abraham is interceding in such a way that he pleads for God's mercy for the righteous and that the wicked may benefit as well. And as Abraham goes to God, he is reflecting what God would send us soon. An interceding Savior who goes to God on behalf of his people. And as believers in Christ, we too take on the character of our Savior. Abraham could have stood before Sodom and the Lord and said, "Look at those wicked people. Look at their wicked behavior. I had to go and rescue my nephew Lot. I brought them all back. They had suffered the consequences of a king who had come and carried them off into captivity. And now brought back once again to Sodom, they go back to their same sinful, wicked behavior. Lord, I've had it with them. Bring your wrath and judgment upon them." Doesn't do that. When Abraham stands with the Lord and he looks down at the city, Abraham is praying and interceding for the righteous. He looks unto the Lord and appeals to the Lord's righteousness and sense of justice. He knows that God is a patient God, that he does not immediately bring his wrath and judgment for sin, but when there's a Savior that intercedes, he identifies with that interceding Lord, as we too, as believers, as the priesthood of all believers, look at the world in which we live and we pray and we intercede. And we do so as we recognize the third point on your outline, God's patience. For yes, Abraham is being shown the justice of God, but he is also being shown the long-suffering and mercy of God. God, who by his grace continues to allow the world, even though it is violent and sinful, to carry on. God, who hears the cries and the intercession of our Savior on behalf of the righteous and the prayers of his people on behalf of the world and those who do not know Christ. That the gospel message may continue to be proclaimed. That people may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That because God's wrath and judgment has not yet come, we as believers don't look at the world around us and say, "Okay, God, it's reached the point that your wrath and judgment, just come and destroy it all." Like Abraham, we look at things from God's perspective. We recognize that God is patient. That as 2 Peter 3 tells us, he does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That people would come to see the world in which they live, and when they hear of wicked things and violence, that it would drive them to pray. Pray for the righteous and the believers who suffer, to know that the cry of that wickedness and violence does go all the way to heaven. God hears it. He knows. But it also drives you to prayer and to intercession in Christ, to plea for God's mercy and patience, that the work of the gospel may continue to go forth, that those who have committed violence and sin may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As we look today at this picture that takes place, Abraham has been shown God's grace. That's the first part of the chapter. But Abraham has also shown God's justice and mercy. As believers, when we look at the world, don't just focus on one, but focus on both. And as you understand God's grace in the context of his justice, you will better understand his grace and mercy to you. You will better understand how to look at the world in which you live, that what has been shown to you may come to others who do not know him, just like it came to you. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture passage which puts before us your grace and your mercy, which puts before us, Lord, your justice, which reminds us as believers in this world that the wickedness of the world and the cry of those who suffer in it does reach unto you. We're reminded, as we'll see in the next passage, of your justice, your wrath, which does come upon the wickedness of the world. But put before us today, Lord, is your grace and your mercy. Help us, Lord, to remember that we too are sinners, that we have been saved only by your grace. Lord, as we know of the people in this world who are lost and who do wicked and sinful things, may we, Lord, intercede unto you for the righteous. Lord, may we intercede unto you that the gospel may continue to go forth, that they may come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you that you have opened our hearts to know this grace and salvation. Help us, Lord, to understand it in such a way that we may always be thankful and humble to know what our Savior has done for us on the cross. That without him, O Lord, we too would suffer your wrath. But only by your grace and mercy do we know you and long for you to be with you forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.